read this to you. It's out of Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, in the Amplified Bible. This is what it says. I can do all things which he has called me to do through him who strengthens and empowers me to fulfill his purpose. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. I am ready for anything and equal to anything through him who infuses me with inner strength and confident peace. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we thank you for what we've already experienced through worship, corporate worship, and your manifest presence among the believers that gather together in agreement. And we also thank you, Lord, for the testimony of Megan and the ongoing testimony of walking through this very difficult situation. And Lord, that you would speak a word thousands of years ago, show it to one of your children, and then confirm it through your word. God, we thank you for that. And we thank you that you still speak to your people, that you are reminding us that you are here with us, and that truly we can do all things through you who strengthens and empowers us to fulfill your purpose. And so, Lord, speak by your Spirit. We thank you for your word this morning in advance, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Would you give someone a high five online? Just kind of point at the TV set and have a seat if you would, please. My message this morning is entitled, Gideon, Valiant Warrior, Weak Faith. And I want to begin by telling you I don't like my title. And the part that I don't like is the weak faith part. I think it's a very real faith that he has. And it's a very real situation that he was in, the stakes of which I cannot imagine. So we read in chapter 6, verse 14, if you've been with us or you were here last week, there's a couple of things that I want to reiterate. The angel of the Lord visits Gideon in a time when the nation is in bondage and enslaved because of their sin. And the angel of the Lord visits him and says, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? He says in verse 16, surely I will be with you, and you will defeat the Midianites as one man. He says to him in chapter 6, verse 23, and this is what Megan referenced, that peace be with you, do not fear, you shall not die. So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord, and he called it, the Lord is peace. We read a couple of things that Gideon does. Gideon makes the mistake of blaming God for their situation due to their sin, believing that God has forsaken them when in fact God was on the move. Even in the state of our sinful consequences, God says he will never forsake us, though we may have to walk through some valleys, but he is still on the move. He was called by God for a specific mission of which he was guaranteed victory. I'm trying to wrap my mind about this, but the angel of the Lord sent him on an impossible mission and guaranteed him victory. You are going to win. Now, how many of you, if you are being called to anything by the Lord, we're guaranteed victory? Oh, but you have been. Because victory and success are measured differently on the heavenly scale than they are on the earthly scale. I assure you that when Christ was crucified, no one thought that he actually won. That he was actually victorious. And he was. Well, God's presence and God's peace would be with him. Now, anytime the Lord asks you, calls you, sends you to do anything, there will always be a test. Always. Every time, you can guarantee and expect that you will be tested for anything that God calls you or asks you to do. You will be tested. Gideon has a test. The Canaanite religion has a grip on the nation. It was believed that Baal was the god of the weather and therefore provided rain for the crops. And so the people began to sway toward idolatry so that they could, at least in their own thinking, have crops. And so instead of worshiping the god of all weather and all things, they begin to worship these pagan idols. And by the way, idolatry was tied to sexual immorality, which is much more pleasing to the flesh. And so it was much easier for the human heart to worship the idols than it was to worship the one true God. And that's what they do. The religion was a cultural religion. So to come against the religion of the time, to come against the cultural religion, was to come against the cultural political establishment. This is something that we see today. For example, if you believe in the sanctity of life, you are, in one sense, coming against the cultural and political establishment of our time. So Gideon's first test is against the religious system. God's given him instructions, and now he's about to be tested. It says in chapter 6, verse 25, now it came to pass the same night. Everybody say the same night. So he gets instruction from the angel of the Lord, and it's like, all right, let's get busy. That very same night, the Lord said to him, take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it. Wait a minute. Oh, yo, time out. That's not even my idol. Like, that's my daddy's idol. And, you know, it took him a year to build it. And I mean, I don't worship that God he worships, but you want me to tear down this idol? Verse 26, he says, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement, and take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down. It's his daddy's idol. Where does God start with Gideon? He starts in his own home. There's something that has to happen. Listen, this is going to be a massive no-no culturally. You don't do things like this where in a culture that is a familial, a family structure where family means everything and the patriarch means everything, and you don't do this to your, it is a huge sign of disrespect. But the question and the test is, Gideon, will you put your relationship with God ahead of your relationship with your own father? And are you willing to break a cultural norm because you're being called to do that? Here's the faith lesson I wrote down. Sometimes we must choose between our family's desires for our life and God's desire for our life. And that might mean a broken relationship here or there. And that's never fun. And that's certainly never easy. Try that in a dominant Islamic nation in the Middle East, where to leave the family religion, whether it's seriously practiced or not, it's cultural, and family means everything. Try leaving that and becoming a follower of Jesus, knowing that you will be cut off from your family. Whoo, I can't even imagine that. When we think about our brothers and sisters and the persecution that they face, so often one of those is could you imagine being cut off from your own family? That is a serious line to cross. And yet Jesus said, not that I understand it in any degree, he says, everyone who has left houses and brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive a hundredfold. And, I love this, they receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life. Both of those. A hundredfold. This first test is significant. What is Gideon going to do? It says in verse 27. So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. Okay. Here's the faith lesson there. Gideon must face the enemy he cannot see before he faces the enemy he can see. There are principalities and rulers and spiritual forces of wickedness in high places that are behind these idols. And this is as much a spiritual battle as it is a physical battle. And this will be a strong, strong lesson in courage for Gideon. Because if he's going to face the army that's on the other side of this story that's in the valley, he's got to be able to fight against the army that he cannot see. First and foremost, he's got to gain the place of intercession. He's got to be willing to tear down something that is in front of him that has a whole lot behind it. He goes under the cover of night because of his fear of being found out. And in the providence of God, he arranges circumstances so that he is found out. He's trying to hide. And heaven's like, look, boy, trying to hide. Oh, no, we're going to expose all this. Because it's part of the test. You can't just tear down the idol and people don't know you did it. You got to get the full effect of this test. It would be great if I don't know, man. I was sleeping. I don't know. I couldn't tell you. No. Word gets out. And it's serious. It's serious. It says in verse 30, then the men of the city said to Joash, his father, bring out your son that he may die. Because he has torn down the altar of Baal and because he has cut down the wooden image that was beside it. They want to kill him. Okay, you've been called by God and your very first assignment is to culturally disrespect your family, your dad, and then run for your life because they're going to try to kill you. That's essentially where he's at. Whoo, this is serious. Well, his father has a very wise thing that he says in verse 31. Who would plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. And he says this, I think this is wonderful. If he is a god, let him plead for himself because his altar has been torn down. And everybody went, you know, we never kind of looked at it that way, but now that you mention it, we're worshiping this God and he's supposed to be all that, why do we have to defend him? That's essentially what happened, right? Therefore, on that day, they called Gideon Jerubbaal. Everybody say Jerubbaal. Saying, let Baal plead against him because he has torn down his altar. Okay, here's what I got out of this. In one really quick confrontation, the supremacy of the Most High God is displayed because the gods made by the hands of men cannot defend themselves. Let me say it again because I thought it was pretty cool when I wrote it. I get it from up above. It's not mine. I don't claim ownership of this. I wrote it and went, I like that. In one quick confrontation, the supremacy of the Most High God is displayed because the gods made by hands of men cannot defend themselves, nor can the demonic forces behind them move beyond the boundaries God has set. Ultimately, false gods will always fail. Always. And they will never deliver on what we think the promises of them are. They will always fail. Always. Every time. David Guzik, in his commentary on Judges, says this is similar to what happened during a great move of God in the South Seas in the 19th century. One tribal chief was converted to Christianity, and he gathered up all the idols of his people. He told the idols he was going to destroy them, and he gave them a chance to run away. He destroyed all the ones who sat there like dumb statues. He destroyed them all. Okay, gods, with all the people watching, this is your chance to run away. You have 1 hour. I don't know if he had a time. Of course, people were like, they're... You know what I mean? Here's another thing I wrote down. Gideon would be a living testimony to the power of God and the weakness of idols. Because they changed his name, or they called him Jerubbaal, which means a man whom Baal is to strive and contend. And so their God is striving and contending against Gideon. And there he goes, walking down the street as if nothing's wrong. He's a living witness to the power of God. Well, that was his first test. He did pretty good. He really did. But there's another test that's around the corner. Because sometimes you can measure how much of an impact you have made by the counterattack that the enemy levies against you. So to think to celebrate what just happened is okay, but it's like, hold on, because you know they're going to regroup and there will be more. Verse 33 says, then all, everybody say all. All the Midianites and Amalekites, the people of the east, gathered together, and they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. We will find out in chapter 7 that that's 135,000 men. And they gather in a very strategic place. This was the agricultural center of the land. And whoever rules the land that grows the food rules the people. You might want to consider, I'm not a conspiracy theorist, but you might want to consider who owns the most farmland in America. For those of you watching online that didn't hear, the brother gave the answer in the back, it's Bill Gates. And he has, amongst what he's trying to do, is to create sustainable super crops, higher yielding dairy, can you say genetically modified? That's all I'm saying. That's all I'm saying. Because he who controls the land that grows the food controls the land and the people. unless you are controlled by Jesus Christ. Because if the Son sets you free, sister, you will be free indeed. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon, verse 34, the army is gathering, 135,000. But, everybody say but. I love the buts of the Bible. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Then he blew the trumpet. It's a rallying cry to Israel. He blows the trumpet and men are coming from the tribes near the Jezreel Valley. They're coming from all over. And he amasses an army of 32,000 men. That's a God thing. 32,000 troops in short notice. What was the difference? What caused these men to rally? Remember, these are the same guys that are cowering before the enemy. The same guys that have no direction and are enslaved, are in bondage because of their own fault, and there's nothing they can do to change it. What changed this situation? The Lord changed it. He did it. And the Holy Spirit comes upon Gideon and everything changes. I wrote this down. Don't ever discount the power of one Christian filled with the Holy Spirit walking in obedience to the call of God, because one obedient, Spirit-filled believer is a majority regardless of what the enemy looks like. One. Just one. The Lord can bring the victory with the many or the few. The size of the army against us is irrelevant. It doesn't mean a thing. When a group of British pastors were discussing the advisability of inviting the evangelist D.L. Moody to their city for a crusade, one man asked, "Why must it be Moody? Does D.L. Moody have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit?" Quietly, one of the other pastors replied, "No, but it's evident that the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on D.L. Moody." The Lord brought this army together. It reminds me of King David when he's on the run from King Saul. And he's got no army. He's got nothing going right for him. Except he has a call on his life. He does. He will be the next king. It's not looking too good for bro David right now. And God amasses an army. Not the ones that David would probably have picked. And it says that everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him, so he became captain over them, and they were about 400 men. A little further on in 1 Chronicles 12, 8, it says, these men were men of valor, men trained for battle, who could handle the shield and spear, whose faces were like faces of lions and were as swift as gazelles on the mountains. Oh, they became a Delta Force under David, because God called them. Discontented, in debt, in distress. I wonder if David thought, "You have got to be kidding me." Or did David say, "Oh no, let's roll. Watch what happens." See, you can never judge the ability of an army by the size of the army, but by the size of the God that army worships. Everybody say, if. I want you to, as part of your homework this week, go through chapters 6 and 7 and even 8 and mark every time Gideon says, if. If. I won't go back to the previous if statements, but verse 36. So Gideon said to God, if, everybody say if, 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 oh, if, It's a little iffy, Lord, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. Not a good combination of words, if you will, as you have said. Verse 37, look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor, and if there is dew on the fleece only and dry on the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. And then verse 38 says, and it was so. When he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece together, he wrung out the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. There you go. Prayer, or whatever that request was, answered. Verse 39, then Gideon said to God, do not be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece. Let it be dry only on the fleece, but all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night. It was dry on the fleece only, and the dew was all on the ground. Okay. If Chapter 7 tells us this enemy is as large as 135,000 men, and so many camels you can't count them. Numberless? What's that word? You can't count them. Okay, one, two, three. You know what? Forget it. Forget it, bro. I'm not spending all day counting all the camels that the enemy has. Just say they have way. Well, you can't count them all. There's so many. Okay. Perhaps Gideon is doing the math. We got 32,000 men. They got 135,000. Subtract the two and multiply. That means they got an extra 103,000 men, plus all the camels. Like, hey, Ray, you got to count on the camels? I told you, man, I'm not counting them camels. All right, never mind. Numberless camels. Maybe he starts to doubt his own credentials. You know what? God, okay. I tore the idol down. All right, listen. You got the wrong guy. I'm not trained in seminary. And I'm not, I mean, like, there's like other, like Ray would be way better at this than me. Why are you? I don't know. Or maybe he just wants more confirmation because it's a big task. This is a big ask. Remember that the angel of the Lord had already spoken to him and consumed the sacrifice that he offered. Now he wants further confirmation, and he puts this fleece out. And if you've been a part of churchianity, you've maybe heard this expression, putting out a fleece. I remember when I was a young believer, this other friend of mine would say, oh, you got to put out a fleece, brother. We're putting out a fleece. And he would say it all the time. And finally, I'd say, man, what are you talking about? What is that? I don't have a fleece. And I'm not, certainly if I did, I wouldn't put it out. I don't even know what that means. And he told me this story. I went, oh, okay, so you got to put a fleece out. It means to set out conditions to confirm something the Lord has already said, typically. I've heard about people who have put out fleeces to confirm God's will. Well, Lord, if the next three lights are green, then I'll know I'm supposed to go on the mission field. And it happened on Decatur. So you know it was, okay, now, you know what, bro? I'm not trying to judge what the Lord's telling you, but I don't know. Did you run any of them? Okay, you ran the last, okay, no. Call it off, bro. If this happens, then Lord, that. Usually it's after the Lord has already spoken something. You would agree with me that Gideon didn't need to put the fleeces out because the Lord had already told him. Okay, multiple times. So it represents a lack of faith that the Lord will do what he said he will do. I think it's different than saying, Lord, I feel like you want me to do this, but you know that if I do this, this has to happen. So I'm going to move in that direction and I'm going to watch you do your part. Now, I think that's different. Twice Gideon reminds the Lord what he said, and twice he asked God to reaffirm his promises with a miracle. And then he says, do this, Lord, and then I'll know. And then he violates his own word by asking God to fulfill his request again. In the Old Testament, we see the casting of lots. Proverbs 16:33 says, the lot is cast into the lap, and its every decision is from the Lord. That was one of the ways to determine whether it was sticks or stones. We don't know, but it was a way to determine who the guilty party was, determined to go this way or that way. God was involved in that. The high priest had the Urim and the Thummim, which we're not exactly sure what it was, but it was the medium, one of the ways that they would determine the will of God in a particular situation. But I want you to notice that that's all outward, it's all tabernacle, it's all priesthood, it's casting of lots, it's nothing that's from within, it's the outer confirmation of what God may be speaking or what we want to do. The New Testament is different. Because the greatest means of God's guidance today is the Word of God. If you want to know God's will and God's character and God's way, study the Word of God. And God speaks through His Word. It doesn't answer, should I go to this college or that college? No, it's not going to answer that. But there will be principles that you can apply that will show you what you might need to move forward in. It speaks to family issues. It speaks to larger issues of life that may or may not be specific. But if you're in the Word of God, God so often reveals His Word to you, like He did in the video we showed you with Megan, where God gave her that Word and it resonated in her spirit, and then she comes here and it's a confirmation that she hears. Okay? Now, if you want further revelation of God's will, don't ask for signs, study the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16 in the King James Version says this, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for what? Instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. Okay. I want to be complete. I want to be thoroughly equipped for every good word, so I must study God's word in that. Now, in addition to that, there is the witness, if I could say, of the Word of God, and then there is the witness within. The Holy Spirit, because of your relationship with Jesus, lives inside of you. He dwells in you. And Philippians 2:13 says in the Amplified Bible, not in your own strength, for it is God who is all the while effectually at work in you, that is energizing and creating in you the power and desire both to will and to work for His good pleasure and satisfaction and delight. Oh, God works in you, and he helps to clear the brushes so that you can determine His will and determine His purposes in your life. The will of God is not first doing and going and having. It's not a matter of geography, but it's a matter of being in union with Christ And because I'm one with Christ, that he will lead me and guide me into all truth and into the purposes and plans that he has for me. He works through me or in me and causes me both to will my want-tos and to do his good pleasure. Now, before we're too critical of Gideon, we got to consider the challenge that was before him. Because it's easy to say, why do you need all the confirmations, Gideon? Man, I would have, if the angel of the Lord, yada, yada, yada. Right, yeah, I know. And we've all done that. Are you sure, Lord? You know, many of us maybe would have refused the call altogether, not even looking for a confirmation. Oh, no way, Lord. I can't do it. There's no way. Mm-mm. Nope. Gideon's faith is weak, but it is greater than no faith. And it is a faith in process. It's a faith walk in process. Sounds a lot like my walk. I'm a faith walk in process. And he is too. For that reason, he's included in the Faith Hall of Fame. In Hebrews chapter 11, look at verse 32. He's there. Our man Gideon made it to the big leagues. The main character of this story, let me kind of conclude with these things. The main character of the story is God. God met Gideon in his weakness. He even allowed Gideon to determine the rules, if you would. Okay. You want dew on the fleece. Then the next day you want dew on, okay. God does it. God does it. Because he is a gracious God who understands our weaknesses. And he meets us in our weaknesses. That's where he meets us. Because you know what? That's where we need him most. Interestingly, there's nothing that any of this would accomplish in fulfilling the mission that he was on. This was not going to defeat the enemy. This was adding nothing to the grand scheme of things, but it was adding something to Gideon. And God was willing to delay the process 2 days for his servant. And after 2 days, where does Gideon end up? Right back where he started. I wonder if I ever thought, you know what, Lord, my bad. Oh, what was I thinking? I'm so sorry. I don't know. Like, you know what? I do that sometimes. I'm like, Lord, what was I all anxious and fretting about? I feel like such a knucklehead. I can't believe it. Man, anybody agree with me? Anybody? Anybody? You kind of sometimes, you like, Lord, I'm so sorry. Oh, he's gracious. He's compassionate. Well, let me remind you of this as we close this morning. Philippians 4:13 in the Amplified Bible says, I can do all things which he has called me to do through him who strengthens and empowers me to fulfill his purpose. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. I am ready for anything and equal to anything through him who infuses me with inner strength and confident peace. I have all I need right now. I don't need more of the Holy Spirit. I need less of me. I am completely filled. I'm by his grace overflowing. I am complete. I have everything that I need to accomplish all that he wants to do through me. I already have it, but it's my choice if I'll walk in it or not. I am sufficient. in a world that screams for more and wants to be satisfied and will go to great lengths to have peace, I already have all of those things in me because of Christ Jesus who dwells in me. Now I must choose to walk in them. I think a powerful witness today is this witness, Philippians 4:11. Before we get to 4:13, 4:11 says, not that I speak from any personal need, for I have learned to be content and self-sufficient through Christ, satisfied to the point where I'm not disturbed or uneasy, regardless of my circumstances. I know how to get along and live humbly in difficult times. And I also know how to enjoy abundance and live in prosperity in any and every circumstance. Paul says, I've learned the secret of facing life, whether well-fed or going hungry, whether having an abundance or being in need. I can do all things through Christ who infuses inner strength in me. And so my word to you in closing is sufficiency. You have all you need. Now may God have more of me. May He have a monopoly on me. Father, we thank You for Your sufficiency in Christ. It seems to me, Lord, that when I start to get agitated, frustrated, I find myself leaning on my own sufficiency and not basking in Your fullness of all that You have. May we walk in that manner. Lord, would you cause us to enjoy all that You are and all that You have for us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.